is back. It is great to be back, and I have a chair, and I kind of like it. Everything is going well, and you know what? I am so blessed to see Sue Court is here this morning. I could tell when she was back when I heard the screams when we dismissed the kids. Then it was, and I'll let you know, those are missed. Those are definitely missed. So it's good to see you, Sue. All right, we are continuing my study that I've been doing for quite some time on basically what I call a recipe for growth. We are called as Christians to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to grow and mature in our walk with the Lord. And that recipe that we've been going over, and if you want to go back to these messages, they are all on the podcast. If you go onto our website, newhopechristiancenter.com, you can catch up on this study. But I believe it's a very impactful study. It is something that has helped me grow, that has helped me to understand what it means to be a man of God. And that recipe that I found in the scriptures is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this has been our baseline for this entire study. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." This is a conditional promise that God gives. It's the if, then. If you do this, then I will do this. And the first thing he starts out with is, if my people who are called by my name, if you consider yourself a Christian, then this applies to you. This recipe applies to your life. If my people who are called by my name, first thing, humble. You need to humble yourselves. You need to understand that we are here and God is here. Even as Christians, there's a lot of times we get that mixed up. But there needs to be a humility involved. Before Jesus arrived and began his ministry, God sent forth a herald. And what did that herald, John the Baptist, do? He preached repentance. And in order for repentance to happen, there has to be a humility that happens in a person's heart. So we need to first humble and then pray. That, to me, that's part of the repentance as well. Going to God, saying, "I'm sorry, Lord. It's my sin that has separated me from you, and I'm sorry." The next part is seek my face, which is a relationship. If you've ever had a little baby, look into your eyes and just kind of touch your face. There's just something magical about that moment between a mother and a daughter, or a mother and a son, or a father and a daughter, or a father and a son. Just to hold them and have them look in your eyes and just study your face. That's what seeking my face in the Hebrew means. To have that personal relationship. The last part says, and turn from your wicked ways. That word turn is basically sanctification. We are to sanctify ourselves. When we become Christians, we are justified in his sight. We are declared righteous, not because of what we have done, but because of what his Son has done for us. And when we accept that payment or atonement for our sins, we are justified in the sight of God. But then the sanctification process begins. Part of that process, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, is God's work. But then we have things that we need to do according to the scriptures. The scriptures say, set aside, take off, put aside, put to death the old you. And then it says, put on, take on, add to your faith. Those are things that we are required to do. And as, I don't know about you, but I was not raised in a Christian home. I was not taught godly ways. I was taught godly principles as far as don't lie, don't cheat, don't do these things, but I was not taught to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when I grew up thinking I can do whatever I want as long as I don't get caught, and I'm okay. And then when I became a Christian and began to look into the Word of God, I realized there are some things that are required of me that I am to put aside, to put to death, to put on, to add to, that I had no idea was I was supposed to do it. I know this is going to be a shocker to you, but our culture does not teach you how to live a godly life. It does not. And so there were some things that I had people come to me and say, well, you know, it says in the Bible, what do you mean I can't do that? Why? What's wrong with that? This is the 80s, man. Shows you how old I am. But there were things that I had to learn that were not pleasing to God, that was a part of my everyday life. And I had a decision to make. I had a decision on whether or not I was going to fully go in on this thing called being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a son of God, or was I just going to, you know what, I got my get out of hell free card. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. So we are going to look at what sanctification is, and we are going to look through the scriptures about what the Bible says that we are to do, what we are not to do, what is to be a part of our lives, and what is not to be a part of our lives. But before we do that, I want to look at two people, a father and a son, and I've used this before, but I really need to hammer this home. We are going to look at Josiah, who was the king of Judah, and we're going to look at his son, Jehoiakim, and he was the king of Judah. And we are going to see an incredible picture of what it means to be sanctified. And so if you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, get one. If you have a phone, you have a Bible. All right? However, I don't want you playing Angry Birds or Airstrike with Arnold or whatever. And if you see someone doing that, I love you to just stand up, point to him, and yell out, "Sinner!" It actually works. It keeps down on that stuff. So actually what we're going to do is we're going to look at this process, this progression of humble, pray, seek, and turn. I need to give you a little bit of a background into Josiah. Josiah was a king of Judah. He was one of the few that actually did right in the Lord's eyes, according to the Lord. Most of them were wicked, and Josiah was a little bit different. But Josiah is king in Judah after a stint of wickedness that had overtaken the kings. After generations of wickedness, they fell away from the things of God. They fell away from his law. They fell away from his statutes and his commands. And they began to adopt things from all of the nations around them, which God told them not to do. And they began to implement those things, those religious practices, into their worship of God. They actually ended up desecrating the temple, brought in Asherah poles, they had altars to Moloch, they had all of these things, and Josiah is now king. Those things are going on in the temple, but he had never been taught that those things were wrong. He allowed them to happen because he thought that's just the way it is. And so we're going to pick it up. Josiah begins to order work to be done on the temple. There's some repairs that need to be done. So he sends them in, and they're doing some work. And his secretary ends up with the book of the law. They actually are remodeling. I don't know if you've ever remodeled in your own home, but sometimes you find things that you never knew were there. And that is what's happened, and as they're doing work on the temple. So we're going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, which is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, it is the law that God had given his people early on that they were to keep his statutes, his commands, and his law. The word Torah actually means law or can mean instruction. It was instruction on how they were to live their lives in society and how they were to conduct themselves before God so they could be in right standing with their God. So they find the book of the law, and when he heard the words, Josiah tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant. And he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So Josiah is just living his life like he had been taught by his father and his father's father and his father's father. And the society in which he lived, he thought was okay. Until he gets a hold of this book and he hears the instruction given by God, he tears his robes and he goes, you need to go, the priest, you need to go and inquire of the Lord what are the consequences. Because if this is the way that we are to be living our lives and we're living our lives this way, God cannot be pleased. So he sends Hilkiah to a prophetess, I believe, and wants to know what God has to say. We'll pick it up in verses 16 through 20. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I had spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors. You will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. So Josiah hears the word. He's repentant of his own behavior. He is responsible for the behavior of his people because he is the king. And he's allowed all these things to go on, even though he was not aware that they were wrong. He tears his robes and he repents before God. And he seeks him. We see humble, we see pray, and we see seek his face in this king. So, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, keep his commands, his statutes and decrees with all his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. So he hears the word, he hears the truth. What does he do? He goes and he shares that information with his people. He gathers them at the temple and he reads the entire thing to them. And he says, we have wronged God. So Josiah and the people of Judah had not heard the word of the Lord, and when they did hear it, they repented and they pledged themselves to the covenant with God. So what did they do? That is kind of like when someone accepts God's invitation to become his child. When someone becomes saved because of what God has done for them. There's a lot of people that believe that's the end. I'm saved. I'm good. We're done here. And they continue to live their lives like they did before. So what does Josiah do? He's already humbled himself. He's already prayed. He's already sought God's face. Now the next part is what? Turn. So we're going to look and see what this says. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." You can hear the truth. You can say that I accept that truth. But unless there you put that into action, James says the truth is not in you. I'll show you my faith by what I do, not by what I say. But my actions will prove what has taken place in my heart. And it is a process. It is not something that just happens. You don't instantaneously cease to struggle with those things you struggled with. But you continually become aware of certain things, and God will put his finger on certain things in your life, and he goes, "I want you to work on this. Just this one thing." Because if he had stepped in when I became a Christian and said, "Jim, you need to clean up your act, and you're going to work on this list of 150 things," I would have been absolutely overwhelmed. And he went, "No. First, let's do this. First, let's do this." And the first thing, see, when I became what I thought I became a Christian, I struggled. I struggled immensely. And the old Jim still wanted to be in control. I didn't want to give up certain things. Certain things I completely enjoyed. I loved having Jim in charge of Jim. And I lived on two sides of the fence. I went to church and I acted one way, and then I went and I was playing baseball and I acted the same way that Jim the baseball player had always acted. And then I go back to church and I kind of felt bad, but not enough to change. And it took me 10 years before I said to myself, either I'm in or I'm out. I'm done faking. I'm done trying to please all these different people. Because it's exhausting. And when you try to change and you really haven't accepted Christ, all you're trying to do is to modify your behavior. It's behavior modification. And it doesn't work. Because we need to be changed on the inside first before we can begin to change the outside. And God says, "I promise I'll give you a Holy Spirit. My Spirit will live in you to help you and give you the power to do these things." There's a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians but are really not Christians and have never received that gift of the Holy Spirit to help them. And they're the people that get burnout. They get frustrated and they leave church and they go, "Oh, I tried Jesus and he didn't work." You don't try Jesus. You either become his child or you don't. You can walk around and tell people, "Yeah, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God." And you may think you're a child of God, but are you? Are you? Did you go through the process of humility, prayer, seeking God? See, a lot of people jump those and go straight to the turn, and they try to sanctify themselves, and they get miserable. They look around, and everybody at church has everything together. There's no struggles. Nobody has any problems. Their children are perfect angels. They don't struggle with anything. What's wrong with me? Well, first of all, they're lying to you. But you're trying to do it on your own and you can't. That's why God says, I will give you an advocate. I'll give you a counselor. I will give you the same person that raised Jesus from the dead to help you. And that's when you work on the turn. That's when the sanctification process happens. Don't try to do it before you've humbled yourself, prayed, and sought him, because you'll be miserable. So let's go back. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 4. Did Josiah turn? Did Josiah change the things in his life? The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priest next in rank, and we're going to see some things that you look at what happened and what was going on there, and you go, oh my goodness, that's horrible. The priest next in rank and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord. This is in God's temple. This is where God was to dwell with his people. His presence was there, and these things were there. Remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal, all the things made for Asherah. Asherah was the goddess of sexuality and fertility. And the way that you prayed to Asherah was by going into the temple and having sex with her attendants. This was going on in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, in God's house, with the high priest still in charge and the king of Judah saying it's okay because he had never been taught otherwise. So these things are to be removed. And all the starry host, he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields in the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. Verse 7, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where women did weaving for Asherah. Can you imagine if there were churches today that had male prostitutes, female prostitutes? Come on in, worship your gods. And then afterwards, we're gonna sing a song to God. We'll have a little bit of a prayer. And you can, those who are worshiping the starry host, go over there. You Asherah people, you go over here. Male prostitutes are back here. Angela will be up here singing. But you get the picture of what was going on in this society, and you wonder why God was angry? You look around at what's going on in our country, I'm thinking God could be a little bit angry about some of the things. About him getting kicked out of the schools, that might make me angry. Yeah. Not being allowed to have his Ten Commandments shown in a public place, that might make me angry. So these are the things that are going on in his temple. Verse 10, he desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire to Moloch. The people of Jerusalem and Judah were sacrificing their children to a foreign god. The king of Judah was aware of it. Yet it was just a part of their everyday lives. The high priests were allowing these things to happen. Why? Because they didn't even know there was a difference. The book of the law had been buried for so long that after the generation, after generation, after generation, it doesn't happen overnight. Wickedness does not happen overnight. It's gradual. The enemy is gradual in his onslaught. It happens one little step at a time. And pretty soon you find yourself in this situation. This is the people that God said, these are my people. And these things are going on. Verse 24. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. These things were not only not to be allowed in his temple, these things were not to be allowed in Jerusalem and Judah, period. These household gods that people had begun to take from other religions and bow down to, according to the book of the law, were to be destroyed. And the people that had them were to be destroyed as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. This is New Testament, people. This isn't Old Testament. It sounds like this is coming out of Josiah's mouth, speaking to the people of Judah. Does it not? I insist on this, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now remember, they were not taught. They were not taught. Their ancestors had dropped the ball as far as instruction on how to live godly lives. We as a Christian nation, founded on Christian principles, have not been taught by our ancestors on how we should conduct our lives as children of God. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. That sounds kind of familiar. I don't know if any of you watch television. There's a tad bit of sensuality on our television sets. Just a touch. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are all full of greed. You deserve. I want my money, and I want it now. Look at any of the commercials. You deserve a break today. Reach out. Touch it. Grab it. It's yours. You deserve it. Go get that car that you've always wanted. It doesn't matter that it takes 30 years to pay for it. Just go get it. You deserve it. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We need to learn. When Jesus left, the last thing he said to his disciples, go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. We need to learn what the Bible says about how we are to live our lives as children of God. Because guess what? It don't come natural. It is not natural. Our natural instinct is to be selfish, arrogant, prideful, and we want to be in control. And when we read certain things in the scriptures that kind of goes against our personality and the things that, well, wait a minute, that was written thousands of years ago. And we just kind of brush it off. That's not for today. This says that we are to be taught. It is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You know what? You know who's supposed to be the teaching? Pastors. The pastors are the ones that are to be the leaders. They are to be the shepherds. And I guarantee you, a lot of churches out there are not teaching the Word of God, if it may be offensive to some people. I want my people to walk out feeling good. I want them to have the warm fuzzies. I want them to walk out, God loves you just the way you are. Yes, he does. But through the sanctification process, he doesn't want you staying there. You ain't supposed to stay there if you're his kid. It's like being adopted into a family and you don't know the rules. How are you supposed to know the rules unless the leader of the family sits down and tells you what the rules are? Because if that doesn't happen, you're going to continue to live your life however you darn well please. And a lot of Christians do that because they haven't been taught what the Bible says about once we become a believer, then we become sanctified. We go through this process, and it will be with you until the day you die. but to say, you know what, I'm all right. I can do whatever I want. I'm forgiven. If that's your heart attitude, you may want to check your heart attitude, because you're missing the humble part of the recipe. You're missing the humble part. So it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, before you knew the truth, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I'm not sitting up here preaching this to you because I am fulfilled in this. I have no more struggles. I have reached the epitome of what a pastor and a Christian and a man of God can reach, because I am no longer tempted by anything. That would be pride, which is a sin. I struggle with these things on a daily basis. But the thing is, there needs to be a point where we move beyond those things that we used to struggle with. And God will not allow you to work on the next thing until you've got this one taken care of. And that one thing may be something that you can't handle in and of yourself. And you need to go to God and say, you know what, God, I know you've called me to forgive. And I don't want to forgive. But I know that you, through your Spirit, can help me. I'm willing to let you act in this area. I'm giving you the control. I have no control over it. I don't want to forgive so-and-so. They don't deserve it. Well, you know what? Forgiveness, and it's one of the things we're going to talk about as far as sanctification, and it is a biggie with a lot of people. A biggie, because they feel that the person does not deserve your forgiveness. And forgiveness ain't for the other person. It's for you. And you may have held on to something for so long, and it all God is asking you to do is just, okay, release just a little bit. Just a little bit, and then let me work. But it's going to God, humbling yourself and saying, I can't do this on my own, God. I need your help. And guess what? That's when he steps in. That's when he steps in. So we're going to look very quickly in Jeremiah chapter 36. This is actually Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. God does not punish without an announcement of punishment coming. He doesn't just fly in, punish. He sends people. He sent prophets. He has his word. And those are the words of warning. So Jeremiah 36, 6 through 8. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord and will each turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and the wrath pronounced against the people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do at the Lord's temple. He read the words of the Lord from the scroll. So we have Baruch, who is an attendant of Jeremiah. Jeremiah dictates what God tells him. He writes it down and he takes it to the people and he reads it to the people. And so verses 11 and 12. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. So the word came from God to Jeremiah, onto the scroll from Baruch to the people. Then the people heard about it and they says, okay, we need to take this to the king. We need to take this warning to the king. And so they said to him, Baruch, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them, and when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. So God is sending out a warning saying, if they will turn, perhaps they'll turn the tide of my wrath. I want them to turn back to me. I don't want to release my wrath. But they're forcing my hand. God is a just God. He is a faithful God. And he's a jealous God. He wants the hearts of his people to be directed to him. So it says in 36, 21 through 24, the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. And Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and he read it to the king and the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. And whenever Jehudi read three or four columns of the scroll, this is the scroll that came from God to Jeremiah to the king. When he had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. This is Josiah's son. One generation removed. And so it was the ninth month, it says, and it was cold, so he was in the winter apartment, and he had a fire pot burning in front of him. And I want you to remember the story of these two men, because as we go through the Bible and we read the things that are against God and are not pleasing to him, you may not agree with it. And you can be like Josiah and go, God, I'm sorry. I did not know that that's what your word said. And then seek him. Seek his face. Repent and then turn from those ways. Or you can be like Jehoiakim, who hears truth, doesn't agree with it, and throws God's word, figuratively, metaphorically, or whatever, into the fire pot. And just throws it away. I don't believe that part about the Bible. And then you may get to another one. Well, you know what? As God's children, it says we are to forgive. But you know what? I don't want to forgive. That person does not deserve to be forgiven. So that part of what God wants me to do, not going to happen. And he burns it. Are you going to be like Josiah? Or are you going to be Jehoiakim? Because we are going to go through some things in the Bible that are considered hate speech. We are going to go through some things in the Bible that are displeasing to God, that are happening on a daily basis in our country. We are going to find things in the Bible that you are going to disagree with. And it is up to you. Don't come up to me and say, you know what, I can't believe you said that. No, I am teaching the word of God. You got a problem with it? Take it up with him. I am simply the messenger. But I am a messenger. I'm going to have the women's or the music ministry team come up. I am a messenger that will not shy away from what the word of God says, even if it is not popular in our culture. Even if it's not popular in our culture. Because you know what? I don't ever want to stand before God and have him say, you know what? You didn't teach my word. You didn't teach my ways. You shied away. You did a pretty good job, but you shied away from some certain issues that I consider deplorable, that should not be a part of one of my kids. And you're responsible for that. I don't ever want to see someone come to me in the next life and say, why didn't you teach me this? I didn't know this. Josiah didn't know. But you know what? God still held him responsible. He still held him responsible for the things that he didn't know. But you know who he really held responsible? The ancestors who were to pass that down. God established Moedim, appointed sacred times, every year that they were to have a festival, an appointed time where they would remember what God has done for them in the past. And they had forgotten about those things by the time Josiah came around. And it says that Josiah implemented a Passover festival that the people had no idea what it was. Yet the ancestors were told, do this on a yearly basis. The Passover that Jesus did was re-implemented by Josiah. And where did he find out? In the book of the law that was lost. This book, the Bible, has for the most part been lost in America. There are people who use it, but they implement their own little twist on things. Well, God didn't really mean that. Well, it doesn't matter if I do this. It doesn't matter if I don't do that. No, God is very clear in his scripture what he wants his kids to act like. Growing up, my daughters, whenever they went somewhere, I said, remember, you're representing two things. You're representing God and you're representing the Olson name. Remember that. And you see the behavior of some of the young people now. And they're Christians. And their behavior is no different than the worldly kids that they go to school with. There's something wrong. I required that my girls behave differently than the ungodly girls and boys that they hung around with in school. And that wasn't always popular because all those kids were going to certain parties that we would not allow them to go to. And we weren't real popular sometimes. But you know what? Those kids behaved differently than I knew what my Heavenly Father wanted my kids to behave like. And it might mean that you're not a real popular mom and dad, but you know what? I don't care. We represent, if you are a child of God, you represent the family of God. And therefore, there are rules and regulations that as we represent his family, we are to do it appropriately. And that means allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. I remember one lady used to go to church here, and she was in the choir, and she used to do this, and she led this, and she was women's this and that, and blah, 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 blah. And she had one of the sharpest tongues I had ever heard on a person. She would chew you up one side, spit you out the other. And I confronted her on it one time, and she goes, you know what? That's just the way I am. I says, you stand before God and before the people in the church, and you use that tongue to praise him, and then you turn around and you shred somebody with the venom of a serpent. Well, that's just the way I am. And she was not willing to change. She goes, I'm good at it. It gets me what I want. and I'm just going to continue to do it because it's just who I am. Well, that is the old you. And my Bible says you are to put on the new you, where you are to deal with everyone with love and grace and mercy. You are to exhort and lift up and encourage with your tongue, not tear down. So my Bible says something completely different than what you're doing. I don't care. I'm good at it. It gets me what I want, and I'm going to do it. So that part of the Bible, she's just going, nah, I don't like one. I'm just going to ignore that one. I did this so that you would remember this as we go through this message. Because some of you are going to get angry. Don't take it out on me. Take it out on God. He's the one that wrote it. If you want to come and dispute it with me, that's fine. But what I will do is say, what does the Bible say? Well, yeah, but that's the problem. Too many yeah buts in Christianity. Well, God wants me to forget. Yeah, but take it up with him. It's between you and him. I'm just the messenger. I'm just Baruch bringing it to you. And guess what? You get to do whatever you want with it. That's not my concern. That is not my concern. But I love you enough to tell you what the Bible says. And then the ball's in your court. You do with it whatever you wish. Amen? Please stand. You know, Jesus told his disciples that if you love me, you will obey my teaching. And me and my Father will come and will live with you and abide with you. But if you don't love me, you won't obey my teaching. This is not an easy study, not by any means. And we need to keep in mind one thing that my daughter introduced to me. It's a little simple little phrase, and it goes like this: don't judge me because I sin differently than you. Don't judge me because I sin differently than you. This next series of messages is an introspective look for each and every one of you. Because there are certain things that I struggle with that you do not struggle with. There are certain things that your husband struggles with that the wife does not struggle with. And it is not to become a finger-pointing measure. This is you looking up to God and saying, Lord, I'm humbling myself. I'm coming to you in prayer. I'm seeking your face. I want to know more of you. What do you want me to do first? And then say, God, and help me with that. Help me. Give me the strength. And you know what? You may need to go into the scriptures and find scriptures about nothing is impossible for God. Because there are certain things that you may have held on to for your entire life, and it's not just going to disappear like that. And that's when you get into the scriptures and you read, God, it says here that nothing is impossible for you. Through you, all things are possible. You promised to send me your advocate, your counselor, the Holy Spirit to help me, Lord. I need that right now. You said that your grace is sufficient for me. I need a greater measure of your grace right now. And stand on his word. Pray it back to him. When you're struggling, say his word back. Because I guarantee you, what you struggle with, it used to be the enemy that introduced all this stuff, and then he lets his hands go when it's deeply ingrained and you've got it by yourself. He doesn't need to whisper into your ear anymore. It's become a part of you. It has reached its tentacles deep down into your heart, and he doesn't need to stir the pot anymore because you're keeping that fire burning just fine on your own. And you need to get into his word and say, God, I need your help here. You said, and I'm asking you to help me. And guess what? He shows up every single time. He says, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. You may be in the very pit of hell, what you believe. And God's word says, nope, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So are you going to trust in your emotions and your feelings? Or are you going to stand upon the word of God? You stand upon the word of God and you begin to speak it out. Pretty soon, you'll start to believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Because it's by your word and by hearing that we learn how to please you. Lord, I just pray in these next months that we study this, that we would all be willing, as Josiah was, to come to you in repentance, to pray, to seek your face, and then you will give us the ability to become sanctified, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. It's going to be a struggle, but Lord, you have called us together for a reason. And we are to be there to lift one another up in our struggles, not to judge, but to encourage and strengthen and lift up and exhort, because we're all in this together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and I ask that you would be with us in a mighty way. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week, everybody.